Since March 1st, we've been looking at the idea of holiness in our Lenten study that has now run two Sundays overtime. But don't worry, it was free. I know you know it, but let me remind you that holiness is something we need to be growing into all the time. We didn't just start holiness on March 1st. When we started this series, and it doesn't end with April 26th on the day when we wrap this holiness series up. Holiness is a lifelong process. You see, the result of holiness is knowing we are walking with Christ in this life and being with Christ in the life to come. That is the hope of glory. Because it's the promise of glory. Luke Kiefer's concluding words in his book, Everything Necessary, which, by the way, is where I drew inspiration and ideas for this series, the series that has the same name. Luke's concluding words are this. In a cemetery in London's East End, one will find the graves of William and Catherine Booth, founders of the Salvation Army, which did much to redeem that slum city, a slum community of the city. Their gravestones record the usual information of their birth dates. They differ, however, in recording the dates of their death. Instead of the ordinary died on and then the date, their headstones read, promoted to glory with the date. In the style of the Salvationists, that is the Salvation Army, one's death was viewed as the last promotion to the highest rank possible in the army of the Lord. Every analogy must end somewhere. The process of human life has served us well as an extended analogy throughout the study of the holy life. It began with the comparison of conversion to the miracle of human birth. We have viewed various stages and developments of life, both physical and spiritual, in pursuit of maturity. But now we come to a halt. Now, natural life comes to an end in death. Spiritual life does not. Death for the Christian is real, but transitional. It finds not the cessation of life, but the fulfillment of it in the eternal kingdom. The holy life has no end. It simply undergoes a transition from this life to eternal life. The Christian life concludes not with a death certificate, but with a promotion to glory. Hallelujah! And I end my quote there from Luke Kiefer. This is the hope of glory, and this is the plan for those who are faithful in Christ. This is the happy ending for Christ followers. As we conclude this series, let's talk about what it takes to get to that happy ending. First, let me read a bit of Paul's opening words to the church in Ephesus, and that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now some comments on the text as I finish out this series. First, we need to love Christ and love all God's people. Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And then he stops there. Two things that characterize the people of God are faithfulness to Christ and love for humanity. Really, you cannot truly love Jesus and not love his creation, which of course includes humanity. Some do struggle with it, though. Jesus dealt with this as he confronted the Pharisees. They had a loyalty to God which made them look down their noses in contempt at those they deemed less faithful than themselves. And that's certainly how they looked at Jesus. Yet they were the ones who were failing. A Christ follower loves Christ and loves humanity. One commentator writes, however orthodox a church is, however pure its theology, and however noble its worship and its liturgy, it is not a true church in the real sense of the term unless it is characterized by love for its fellow men. End quote. And then that same commentator quotes Jonathan Swift, who wrote satirically, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. If you say you love Jesus, you must then necessarily love your fellow humanity. So let's make that a priority, ABC. And that means you need to know for yourself. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That's Ephesians 1, verse 8, the first part of verse 18. You heard me say that I accepted Christ as my Savior at age 11, but I really came to know him when I was 21. When I came to know him, my conversion experience was at a campfire at Kenbrook Camp, and it was a real experience. I really did accept Jesus as my Lord. But my entire life up to the point of age 21, and certainly the 10 years from my conversion until my crisis of faith was happened, that entire life was lived on the coattails of my parents and other godly people I know. In my time of crisis, I realized as clear as day that I needed to know Christ for myself. One person has mistakenly said, and you can tell that it dates it, as I take my shoes to the shoemaker and my coat from the tailor, so I take my religion from the priest. There are many things you can rely on someone else's expertise to do, but they cannot have your faith for you. You must experience Christ for yourself. Thank God for teachers and preachers who can share Jesus with you. But to truly know him, you have to know Jesus for yourself. Christianity is nothing unless it's a personal discovery. Paul goes on with his prayer and prays for a fuller revelation and a fuller knowledge of God. And that is because the Christ followers' growth in knowledge and grace is essential. As I said in my opening, holiness is a lifelong process. For a lifelong and fulfilling marriage, it takes work and it takes study and it takes understanding your mate. So it is with following Jesus. Barclay says, the Christian life could be described as getting to know God better every day. A friendship which does not grow closer with the years tends to vanish with the years. And it is so with us and with God. So it goes without saying that we need help. I mean, we need hope. We need help too. But what I'm talking about here is that we need hope. Looking at verse 18 again, Paul prays for a realization of Christian hope. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. It's verse 18a again. Society often thrives on despair. Headlines scream negativity because they know that negativity is what draws people's eyes. Friday's headline in the Ashland Times-Gazette was, almost 1 million Ohioans have lost jobs in outbreak. I wanted to call them and tell them that's truly fake news. It's actually false news. Yes, 1 million workers have been idled by this virus, but only a fraction of that number truly have lost their jobs because of this virus. Like the people at Ashland University this past week that were permanently laid off. But that's a fraction of the number that of that million, because those people have just been temporarily idle. They haven't lost their jobs. But the Times Gazette knows if it bleeds, it leads. A lot of people look for the gray lining. Pessimism often rules, but for Christ followers, there's hope. And we need to spread hope. The good news is that the world is not spinning into oblivion. The world is heading toward glory. Remember this, church, in a world that looks chaotic, it's for us to remember that God is in control. And that's our hope. And then realize that we need power. Paul moves on with his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul prays for a new realization of the power of God. For Paul, the proof of that power was the resurrection. It proved that God's purpose cannot be stopped by anything, least of all humanity. Paul finishes by speaking of the conquest of Christ with, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's Ephesians 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. In essence, Paul's prayer is that men should realize the greatness of the Savior God has given to them. Humanity needs to realize the greatness of God and that we have that power too. And it's God's power. It's not our own power. So we're not powerless. We have infinite power in Christ, but it's power through Christ. It's not power to be misused. It's power from Christ. So let's not shrink away from our calling. In fact, there's also power in numbers. And that's why we need to know that we need each other. Church, we need each other. That's why this is so wonderful on Sunday mornings that we can still meet on Zoom, whether it's on a computer. And we can't sing together, but we can be together. And see one another's face and greet one another. Listen to verses 22 and 23 again. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He calls us what we are. He calls us the body of Christ. You see, this world is a disunity. Here in our country, we're divided right down the middle politically, and compromise is seen as weak-minded and even as betrayal. Barclay writes, there's disunity between Jew and Gentile, between Greek and barbarian. There's disunity between different men with the same nation. There's disunity within every man, for in every man the good strives with the evil. There is disunity between man and beasts. And above all, there's disunity between man and God. It was God's thesis that Jesus died to bring all discordant elements in this universe into one, to wipe out the separations, to reconcile man to man and reconcile man to God. Jesus Christ was above all things, God's instrument of reconciliation, end quote. This is why the church, and I'm talking about us, we are the church, must not be sucked in by the disunity of the world. Let's not be sucked in by the separation that the world brings. We need each other. We need to stand together. And we need to not allow the things and the thinking of this world to divide us. And that's why, church, we need the hope of glory. And we need to take that hope of glory to the world. Let me use a timely analogy. What if tomorrow, a lab would make the discovery of the foolproof preventative vaccine for COVID-19? And not only that in that same lab, they would find the medication that would cure COVID-19 in those who are suffering from it, no matter how bad they were, that it would cure them. That vaccine and that medication needs to be distributed, and it needs to be distributed fast. It needs to be produced and taken around the world. It needs to be done now. Labs need to know the combinations to be able to make it themselves. Production facilities need to retool and produce it. Doctors and nurses and pharmacists need to know about it, and they need to be trained to administer it. The cure and the preventer is there, but one person or one lab can't take it to the world. Many are needed to do that. That's what we are, ABC. We have the cure. We have the good news of the cure of the worst sin, the worst disease ever, which is sin. We have the answer for death, people. It's the hope of glory. The world desperately needs that hope. F.B. Meyer ends his commentary on the text that we're using here this morning with, "Ask him," that is Jesus, "to fill all of you with all of him." Ask Jesus to fill all of you with all of him. Do that. And then in the abundance that you are filled to the brim with, take that hope of glory to the world. Amen? Amen.